An encouragement for you to start with. In a fit of realism, I realised that 3 points were not going to fit into my allotted time. So I'm afraid the third point has been axed. So that means if you're kind of getting to the end of the second point, you're thinking, blimey, we've got a whole point to go here. We don't. Okay, so relax. Let me pray as we start. Loving Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and above all for the Lord Jesus that your word testifies to. Thank you for these I am statements, so clear, so provocative, and so relevant to our lives. Please, would you feed us with this truth today? In Jesus' name, amen. One of the nice things about being at the 4 p.m. is that most people will have gone through the kind of little child phase, which we're going through at the moment. So dinner time at the Brewsters is something which I'm sure you've all experienced. It's when the little one suddenly realises they have control over what they do and do not eat. Only not just control, but what Emily will do, she will see a kind of selection of things there. She will think, I think I might have that today. And instead of just taking that, she'll take everything else, pick it up and throw it. and she's quite strong, so it's not just the carpet, it's the walls and the furniture and all the rest of it. She looks, she says, no, don't want it, off you go. It's quite hilarious. In fact, if you have any tips about managing that, then do let me know. Do let me know afterwards. But food, of course, is right at the heart of our passage today. Chapter 6, verse 35 is the kind of famous I am. Have a look down at it with me. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Actually, if you were concentrating in the reading, you'd have noticed Jesus saying that three times in this passage, in verse 48 and verse 51 as well. It's obviously hugely important. And actually, the thing that tees this whole kind of chunk of teaching up is perhaps one of the most famous miracles in the Bible, the feeding of the 5,000. You'll see the heading just across the page. Jesus feeds the 5,000 at the beginning of chapter 6. And this teaching is, if you like, to kind of explain what that miracle is all about. And Jesus is basically saying this. Look, that miracle was not just like a party trick to say, hey, look what I can do. Actually, it was an illustration. It's as if Jesus says this. Look, remember how perfectly I met your material need when you're on the hillside and had nothing to eat and all the bread that you ever needed came. Well, let me tell you, you have a much greater spiritual need. And the reason I have come is to perfectly meet that. And so as we go through this teaching, we focus on, well, three groups of people. We're going to look at the first two, though. And in each case, here's the danger. The danger is that great need is right in front of them. And yet they are in danger, if you like, of throwing it away. Saying, we don't want it, throwing it away. So first then, we have the crowds. And the lesson from the crowds is this. Jesus is the bread you really need. Jesus is the bread you really need. Now, it's perhaps not that surprising that after Jesus has miraculously fed 5,000 of them, they're quite interested. So they kind of go on a little search party to find him. In verse 25, when they do find him, they say, Rabbi, when did you get here? And yet, straight away, Jesus exposes them. Do you see from verse 26? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. They ask, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You can see how it would happen, can't you? This crowd, as they arrive to find Jesus again, well, their main interest is not Jesus, it's the stuff that Jesus can give them. I mean, they just had the ultimate free lunch, an abundance of food. And so as they follow around the other side of the lake, here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, what's he going to give us today? What's he going to do for us today?
And so Jesus says, look, if this is your main interest, you've got it horribly, horribly wrong. What you need more than anything is not the stuff I can give you, but me, myself. Do you see verse 27? The Son of Man. He's the one who can give food that endures to eternal life.
Well, the crowd doesn't respond in the most encouraging way. Verse 30, what miraculous sign will you give us to see and believe you? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven. I mean, it must be one of the most ironic requests for a miracle in all history. I mean, they've just seen the feeding of the 5,000, and yet they're saying, look, we just want a bit more. We just want a bit more. And so Jesus comes out with it. Verse 32 to 35. Jesus said, look, I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. You can imagine him kind of pointing at himself at this point. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Amazing words that look to two horizons, I think. There's the here and now. Do you see how in verse 35 he talks about a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst that we all have? And he claims that he is the solution to that. It's totally consistent with what the Bible teaches, that God made us people to know him, to experience his love and care as a father. And until that happens, well, there will always be a sense of longing for it. And sadly, because of our sin, that acts as a huge blocker to that kind of relationship with God for which we were made, which leaves us hungry and thirsty spiritually. And Jesus says, look, I'm the bread that satisfies that desire. I'm the one who will take away the sin that currently separates you from God and his love. As I die on the cross and take it away. Later on in the passage, he talks a lot about his blood and his flesh. He's talking about his death on the cross, where he will bear all of God's judgment for our sin. Reconnect us with the God that we were made for. And as we trust in Christ's death, we experience the wonderful knowledge that we are loved, connected into a living relationship with God. Not just the kind of vague idea that he's there somewhere, but an actual relationship. That Psalm 63 puts it so well. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Of course, not everyone acknowledges this spiritual hunger, this spiritual thirst. Some people attribute it to other things, perhaps go searching elsewhere to meet it. And yet Jesus insists it's a fact of our createdness. The fact that God made us for relationship with him means that we cannot avoid this void in our lives, if you like, unless we come to Jesus. So that's the first horizon. That here and now, Jesus says, look, I can satisfy that deep hunger and thirst you all have. But he also talks about eternity. And in fact, I think this is perhaps the bigger focus of the two. You see again in verse 35, he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me, and it's that little word, will never go hungry. And he who believes will never be thirsty. Do you see, he's pointing beyond our current horizons to something much, much bigger. And you see that explicitly in verse 38. He says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all he's given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And as we read through the passage, did you notice this is a point he makes again and again and again, like repeated hammer blows
into the unbelief of the people he's talking to. So he says, look, without me, you will eternally die. That's where sin leads. But with me, if you believe in me, life, wonderful, sparkling, sinless, joyous, eternal life. And as Jesus explains this, can you see the love shining from his eyes? As he looks on a crowd who can think of nothing more than stuff. In this case, food. Unable to lift their eyes to their much greater need, their need of Jesus himself. And I wonder, can you see those same loving eyes looking down at us? At a culture that can think of nothing more than stuff. A people who shop and spend, who buy stuff, store stuff, upgrade stuff, love stuff. And yet, just like the food that spoils, none of this stuff will last. And here is Jesus offering a food that will last through to eternal life. And I just wonder if sometimes, even as God's people, we get a little more excited by stuff than Jesus, just like this crowd. But I wonder if there's a more subtle danger for Christian believers in what we've seen here. You see, it wasn't just random stuff for the crowd. It was the stuff that Jesus could give them that they were so excited about. And how easy it is for us to follow Jesus, not for his sake alone, but for the various trappings and benefits associated with them. And there are lots of them. Think about it. What about our loving community? Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? What about the sense of peace and tranquility? Maybe not at the start of the 4 p.m., but at other times. What about the respect of colleagues, at your integrity and kindness as they see the character of Christ shining out of you? What about the blessings that Jesus pours out on you? So many benefits of being with Jesus. And you know, there may be some of us sitting here who love all of those things, but haven't actually come to Jesus himself. Like the crowds, we love the stuff that Jesus gives us, but we haven't actually realized our need for Jesus himself. And for some of us believers who say, yes, you know, I really have come to Jesus. I do know my need. And yet, how easy it is for Jesus just to move to the periphery of our vision. We're so taken up with toddlers groups and growth groups and Christian friends and Christian activities, all of them blessings from Jesus. And yet we've forgotten just how much we need Jesus himself. So taken up with the stuff associated with Jesus, but Jesus himself. And it's crazy. It's like ordering a steak at your favorite steak restaurant and then, you know, spending all your time savoring the coleslaw and the salad and the hollandaise sauce and ignoring the steak. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, will never be thirsty. And of course, the greatest danger, if we are like the crowds, is that when some of those blessings disappear, perhaps we're really struggling with our church community right now. Perhaps actually the joy we used to have has just been replaced by a period of darkness and depression. Perhaps we lose the respect of colleagues because of our Christian character and belief. Well, if like the crowds, we are really after the stuff Jesus gives us and not Jesus himself, well, we'll throw it all away at that point. Well, tragically, that's the crowds. Do you see verse 36? As I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. You see, the bread they really need is right there in front of them, and yet they throw it away. That's the crowd. Secondly, the Jews. Jesus is bread sent from the Father. Whenever John talks about the Jews, by the way, it's always just a particular group within the Jewish people who have been opposing him and his teaching. And they appear again in this passage. They've been listening in all the time, it turns out. And as Jesus has been speaking, they've been becoming more and more uncomfortable. And verse 41 gets to the heart of their problems. You see, at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?
Hey, you've got to give them credit. They've listened well. Okay, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I've come down from heaven. They just don't believe it. They say, look, we saw this guy grow up. Look, like we can go and visit his parents. This is a ridiculous claim. And there may be people here who have our own doubts about Jesus. Is one man offering life to the whole world, is that really possible? Well, Jesus addresses their complaint by reaffirming what he's already said. He really is from the Father. He does that in a few places. Do you see verse 46? No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And again, verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. I really am from the Father. That's the basis, if you like, of the claim that he can give life to the world. It's interesting how he puts it in verse 57. Just as the living Father, source of all life, sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. It's one of those kind of conundrums that you can think about later. But actually, his main concern is not to keep proving in ever more extraordinary ways that he really is from God. Instead, he wants to expose why they are slow to accept it. And that's actually where he starts. Verse 43 and 44. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It's pretty straightforward. The reason you don't get it, says Jesus, is because it takes a work of God to enable that. You see, naturally, we are blind to who Jesus is. And we're blind to our great need of him. If we're to get it, if you like, it has to be God who draws us to Jesus. A reporter was once trying to put together a piece on famous people who had decided to become Christians at some point in their lives. And they got hold of C.S. Lewis and they interviewed him. And of course, the title of the big piece was Decisions or something like that. And so the reporter desperately wanted to get C.S. Lewis to say that he had decided to become a Christian. But C.S. Lewis refused to. He explained how actually he didn't want to become a Christian. And that actually gradually he just felt this sense of unease. And he talked about the hound of heaven who came after him and gradually drew him to himself. The best that the reporter managed to get out of C.S. Lewis was that he was decided upon. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You know, we are so hopeless, so hopelessly far from God. It has to be him who shows us our need, who takes us to Jesus as the one who can meet that need. It's a reminder that if we've got unbelieving friends and family, we do need to pray for them. If we long for them to take this living bread, well, that must start in our prayer lives. And actually, for us, if we're skeptical about Jesus, like these Jews, well, have you thought maybe the problem isn't with Jesus, but with you? Just blind to your need for Jesus. Well, can I encourage you too to pray to God, plead with him to draw you? And don't do what these Jews did. You see, they too saw the bread of life right in front of them, and they threw him away. Don't want it. But as we close, let's make sure we're clear on the big application of Jesus' teaching. He said, look, I'm the bread of life. Here's the big application. It's really simple. Eat the bread. That's it. Three words. Eat the bread. Do you see the big climax of what Jesus says from verse 53? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, the danger for Christians is that we talk about the bread, we describe the bread, we think about the bread, we go to study groups discussing the bread, and all the time, unless we actually eat the bread, we will remain hungry. But what does that mean? Well, as Jesus has already said, it means to come to him, to believe in him,
Come to Jesus every day. Acknowledge your great need of him. Trust his death on the cross for you. His blood poured out, as he says here. His flesh that was broken. And then rejoice in the new life that he gives you. That's what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And you know, this is a basic necessity for life. That's why he talks about bread in that culture, of course. This isn't some kind of crazy luxury you get a couple of times a year. It's a basic necessity. And so for anyone here who has not taken that initial step of coming to Jesus and trusting in him, this is basic for life and for eternal life. Bread, of course, is also a daily necessity for life. And that's true for us as well. We need to acknowledge our need for Jesus every day. We need to rejoice that Jesus is our living bread who meets our deepest need. Do you do that day by day? Or again, do we get so caught up with the trappings of Jesus that we forget our basic need of him? And finally, it's if you like, a family necessity for life as well. We as God's people gather around our joint need for Jesus, our bread of life. And that's why we have communion. It's a family meal to remind us of our joint need for Jesus, the bread of life. And so as we share this shortly, I hope we'll take it as a particular opportunity today to remember that we are needy, that Jesus gloriously has met our need. He is our bread of life. But as we finish, perhaps you'd have a look at verse 34. I think this is a wonderful prayer to pray, even if it's taken slightly out of context from the passage. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Shall I pray? Loving Father, thank you for your goodness in sending to us your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he is truly the bread of life, the bread that we need. Keep us from so being caught up with other things that we forget our need of Jesus himself. And we pray that even in the rest of our time together this morning, you'd be imprinting these things onto our hearts, causing us more and more to be people of Jesus, people who love this bread of life, who eat this bread of life. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.